This is not in the script, as we were just singing what I prayed. But once I was in the Spirit, and therefore before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Seated on them were 24 elders, and in the center, around the throne, were four living beings. And day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever and ever." And we could sing that. "You will always be holy forever." That's the Lord we serve. Father, in a moment we're going to open your word and we're going to walk with some folks and with Jesus. So walk with us, please. And open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting a little series today called Step by Step. It's just a three-part series on the days after Jesus had risen from the grave. And now he's appearing to people and walking with people just step by step. I'd like us to do that. And for two Sundays, we're going to look at the same passage from Luke chapter 24. So you're going to be tired after that. And then on the third Sunday, I'll do something different from John chapter 21. So we'll just skip a little bit. So one of my friends, and we still connect every day nearly in South Africa. His name is Stefan Joubert, well-known in South Africa. He's a professor of New Testament. Stefan and I were classmates. We taught together. He Old and New Testament, I the Better Testament, the old one. We worked together. We also toured a little bit together, went to Israel and Turkey and places like that. And one day we were talking about places we've been, and the one place that he'd been that I had never been in my life is Russia. And we spoke about all kinds of stuff, and he said the one thing that struck him when he went there is when he went to the Red Square, and there's a little PowerPoint for this, there's this mausoleum that was built there for Lenin. Now, you know Lenin is the father of communism. When he died in 1924, that's 100 years ago, they built this mausoleum for him, and it's kind of a sacred place. If you go in there, you'll see there are guards that are there. You're not allowed to speak. You're just allowed to walk. And there he lies, all mummified. He says, and when he walked in there and he looked at this, his first thought that came was, "Wow, this man did so many bad things and killed so many people. And here I'm looking at him." He said, and then came the second thought, "And he's still dead." He died, and he is still dead. They walk past him, and he's lying there in that glass box, and he's dead. And then we chuckled because I knew where he was going. Because he and I had been to Jerusalem. It was my first time in Israel, and Stefan and I had been on this tour together. And in Israel, there's this wonderful place. And I just said that to some of the folks, 2014. Some of us went there, and boy, we were much younger. There's this beautiful moment when you go into Jerusalem. They take you to a place called the Garden Tomb. It's close to Gordon's Calvary. We're not 100% sure because there's not many things of which we can be 100% sure because there's so many other places as well. In the Garden Tomb, some say this might have been the place where Jesus was buried. It's close to where the Gordon's Calvary is, so it could have been the place. But it gives you an exact example of what it was. But here's the cool thing that Stefan and I spoke about when he said about Lenin lying there and he's still dead. When you go and Ted put the slide up there, when you walk into the Garden Tomb and you go in, on your left side as you walk in, you'll see that door And the door says from Luke 24, verse 6, he is not here. He is risen. That thing's empty. That grave is empty because on the third day, Jesus Christ walked out of that grave. And he's still walking with us each and every day. And that's what I want to take you in these 3 weeks. Just thanks, Dad, on this journey with Jesus, because that's where our hope is. Sorry. And that's where our hope is as an Easter people living in a Good Friday world. That we're not living in this world alone. That in the days when it's hard and it's difficult and it's dark, he's not lying in some glass cage. He's right there. He's right next to me and he's walking with me. In the days when I can't do it alone, he's right there, Beverly. And he picks me up and he carries me when it's really hard because he's alive and he's there. That's our hope. That's what we live with every day. And you know it and I know it. The day you walk and you bump into this Jesus and you meet him and you start walk with him, your life is never, ever the same again. And that's where we're going to find our story today. We're going to meet two folks who are done. They're getting out of Jerusalem. They're going back to their village where they lived because they're so disappointed in all that happened. This Jesus that they followed, died, crucified, put in a grave, and now there's nothing. There's the story about him being risen, but that's just a story. They're getting out of Dodge. They're going. So read with me. Luke 24, verse 13. We're going to read quite a few verses today, right up to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. This is so cool. He's walking with them. They have no idea it's Jesus. Verse 17. So he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast, and it kind of flabbergasted, right? And one of them, named Cleopas, said, we think that the one who was with him, if we read John 19, was his wife, and her name was Mary. So I think it's John and Cleopas and Mary. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. I love this. It's so cool. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. Now look at this but. There are two buts between this verse and verse 24, the end. That kind of with this little circle, because the two buts kind of say exactly what they think. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. Now, I wish they would just translate the stuff as it's written. The Greek word here is exestemi. Steso means to stand. Ex means to be out. Out of standing. Some women lost their minds. That's exactly what he says. Some of the women lost their minds. They went to the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find a body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But they did not see Jesus. How can they come say these crazy things? They didn't amaze them. They kind of stunned them a little bit. He said to them, now remember, they still don't know it's Jesus. How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened. Why? I think they saw the hands. Do you think? Those hands broke and they gave them. I have an idea they might have seen some scars. Who knows? Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, and we'll talk about this one a little more next week. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and had returned at once to Jerusalem. It's 11 kilometers to Jerusalem. And they found the 11, those with them, assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen." Those women were not out of their minds. "The Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I don't even have to preach. Such a beautiful, beautiful story. Notice a few things. What does Jesus do when he's risen from the dead? First thing he does is to continue his ministry, and he starts walking with people again. Wasn't that what he did through his whole ministry? He was always walking with people, loving them, caring for them, being there for them. And this time he goes and he walks. Look who he walks with. People who say, "We're kind of done," because what did they say? "We thought he was the prophet, and we were so hoping this was going to be, but..." So they're turning their backs. "We're getting out of Jerusalem. We're getting this Jesus behind us. We're done this doing this walk." And where does Jesus go? He goes to those who have turned their backs, who are walking away. Hello. Anyone feel welcome in that company? But when he always walks with the wrong people, right? In this world, when he was doing his ministry, he walked with sinners like Matthew. He walked with tax collectors like Matthew and Zacchaeus. He walked with women who had lost their way a little bit, were struggling with their lives. He ate with all the wrong people. He walked with lepers. He took time to stand with blind people, all the wrong people. They're out there on the fringes. When he starts walking, he walks with us. Not the religious people, because all they had in mind was to nail him to a cross and get rid of him. He walks with those who are in need. He walks with those who know that they can't walk alone. He walks with those who sometimes say, "I'm done," like me. There was a moment in my life when I was studying. 7 years is a long time to study. Not always fun. And this first 3 years of that is really not fun, because it's Greek and Hebrew and Greek for 3 years, semester after semester. And at some stage, you kind of think, man, can we just get done with this stuff? Now I appreciate it and I love it and it's a joy in my heart, but holy moly, it was too much. And I went to visit mom and dad, and it was where we're leading up to. It was Pentecost. And in South Africa, in Pentecost, we have a whole week of services from Sunday to Sunday. Every day you go to church in the evening and there's a sermon and you pray for a whole week. So I was there and I said to mom and dad, "Nah, I'm not going." Now, if you know a Dutch mom and dad, I was going, whether I wanted to or not. I was just so burned out, tired, wondering, what? I sat there and the old minister preached, and he was a wonderful old guy, and we prayed and we sang, but my heart wasn't there. And mom and dad, they were really concerned. They wanted to get the elders to lay hands on me. Not this way. To get this guy back into this. And they didn't understand that just for a moment, I needed to breathe and ask. But here's the wonderful thing. For a moment, I was doing the Cleopas and Mary thing. And I walked. And Jesus didn't say, good riddance. It was good to know you. He kept on walking with me. And here I stand today. And I can tell the story of one of the wrong ones that Jesus always walked with. And it became my joy, and it always has been. But there was a moment. And I say this because perhaps one or two of you have had that moment, and you wonder. You don't have to wonder. It's okay. It's okay. He's not going to let go of your hand. You might leave his for a second, but he's never going to let you go. He's going to look you up. Number two, and it just continues the story. He's also going to meet you where you are. He didn't come in there and kick me under my so-and-so and say, get yourself ready, buddy. Who do you think you are? No, he met me where I was, in my struggles, in my needs, in my questioning, in my wondering. That's where he met me. That's what he does exactly with them. Did you see that? He walks and he says, hey, what's going on with you guys? You look a little down. And it seems that you got this huge discussion. He knew what was going on. He allows them to open it up and just say, we hoped and we wondered and now we're disappointed and now we're kind of done. He allows you to say that. He meets you exactly where you are. You and I had a little discussion about that this morning. And I said, it's okay, Bev. You can say whatever is in your heart and give it to the Lord. He meets you where you are. Because here's the thing. Even before you say it, he knows it already, doesn't he? But he is such an amazing God that he sits down with you like I sat with my little buddy boy this morning. And he says, get on my lap. Let's talk about it, Aubrey. What's going on? How do I help you through this? Because he also knows when we get it out and we say it, we're so much lighter. When you keep it in there and you carry this, it just builds and builds and it becomes this heavy burden. Don't. They just said it as it was. These women are crazy. And we don't believe this stuff anymore because no one had seen him. So, yeah. The Bible teaches us that, right? You know that. Jeremiah. I wrote my master's little thingamajig on Jeremiah. I'm not sure if that was fun, but it was a lot of work. But Jeremiah chapter 20 is my favorite chapter. Jeremiah is called by God, does this work, but boy, it was tough for him to speak. Every time he spoke, he was in trouble, and everyone was onto him. Chapter 20, verse 7, he says, Lord, you misled me, and I let myself be misled by you. I was like a young woman who knew nothing, and you took advantage of me. That's exactly what he says. He says, but now I'm telling you this. I'm done with you. I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm not going to say this because every time I open my mouth, they're all onto me, and it's not fun anymore. So just to tell you, I'm done. And God allows him to say that. And then Jeremiah, verse 9, comes back and he says, but this is what happens to me. Every time I say I'm done, I'm not going to speak anymore, it becomes like fire in my bones and I can't stop it. See that beautiful example? You can say it. God, you misled me. That's how I feel and I'm done. God says, that's okay. Let's talk about it. Let's hear what's going on. Why are you saying this? And then it becomes like fire in my bones. And I just can't help it. Because here's the thing. My beautiful sister Dorothy wrote me an email. Just to talk to me a little bit and say thank you. And that I appreciate that so much. You're always such an amazing woman. And then she quoted an old song that we sing in the whole song. She said, I want you to read all those words again. Just for you as well again. And the song, it's called In the Garden. And you know the words. I come to the garden alone. When the dew is still out there and it's, and he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me, I am his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other. Maybe all of us have known. Because that's what he does. He not only walks, but he talks. And he allows me to speak. He allows me to say, Father, this is how I am. This is how I feel. Third thing, he opens the scriptures. And he says to him, when you're struggling, this is where you go. Go read. Go be in the Word of God. And Alexander, you kind of did this the other night when you went to visit Hank. He was an hour late for session because he was visiting with Hank. And he thought it was 7 o'clock and it was 8 o'clock and we'd already started meeting at 7:30. But what he did is he said, and Hank and I nearly read all of the Psalms. But that's where we go. When we struggle, go to Scripture. Just go take this word and go read. If you want to do, just do the Psalms. Just think about it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When these things come and they grab your heart, go read it. Go sit with it for a moment. He's my light. He's my salvation. Why should I be afraid? The one that I quoted in my prayer this morning, Psalm 31, my favorite psalm. Lord, I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Thank you for hearing that. Thank you for being with me. Psalm 139, one of my favorites. Lord, you know me. You look right through me. Even before I'm going to say a word, you know that. Whether I sit or whether I stand, you know that. Where can I run away from you? But I don't have to. Because Lord, right at the end of the psalm, he says, come search my heart. And see if there's something that's not good in there. And then you clean that, Lord. And help me to walk with you. 23rd psalm. Who doesn't know that? Thank you for being my shepherd and providing. I don't need a thing when you are there. And when it's dark, I know I'm okay because you're going to be there. And Lord, I'm looking forward to sitting at that table and you anoint me and those bugs go away because when the oil goes over my head, the bugs don't come close. Just immerse yourself in those moments when it's hard and things are running over you. He didn't say to them, don't you see me? Don't you recognize me? Can't you remember? He took the word and he explained the scriptures. And this word says, he is risen. He is risen indeed. This word says, he walks with you. This word says, he talks with you. This word says, he loves you. This word says, he will never turn his back on you. Will you hear that, please? Spend time in the Word. I told you this story once. Stefan and I were talking about that too. We went to Turkey and went into the Topkapi Palace. I don't know if you've ever been there. They have a throne room there for Muhammad. And you can find his beard and his tooth and his footprint and his bow and arrow there. I didn't stay too long because there's too much sweet stuff and I get migraines from that. But the one thing that struck me was they read their holy scripture, the Quran, 24/7, never stops. And if it's time for the other one person to go or to take leave for a moment, the other one comes in first. They sit and they read together till the other one's got the beat. And then the other one leaves. Never stop, 24/7. We have this amazing book. Take time. Spend some time. 10 minutes a day for 6 days a week gives you an hour. I'm sure we can all give that. Maybe you can double that. Because here's the thing. When you spend time in this, like Jesus did, he just opens it up and you see him and he's working you. Let me end. He also makes time for them. When they get to the point where they're going to Emmaus and the road splits, he kind of pretends to go the other way because he wants them to say, Jesus, will you spend time with me? Will you hear that? You can say that to him. And what does he do? He sits and he spends time because he wants to. And when you invite him, who knows what you might see or receive? Step by step, he walks with us. Amen. Take a few moments of silent prayer. Your word is so amazing, Lord. Sometimes we don't have to say a word. It's just so amazing to read and to see how gentle you walk with us and how much time you have for us, and you give so freely of that. Thank you that we may spend time with you. Thank you that we may walk with you every day, every moment, whether we are at work, in school, in university, at home. You're right there. And you want to spend time. Thank you that you spoke to us this morning. Thank you that we can speak to you. You're an amazing God. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.